Be reading the word of God from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Chapter 17 is a long chapter, so we'll only read verses 1 through 30. First Samuel chapter 17, this is God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out to the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Amen. Well, let's pray and ask God to help with his word. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. And so we pray now as we turn to the reading and to the preaching of your word, that your spirit might accompany with power the preached word, that it might reach deeply into our hearts, and that we might gaze on the glory of Jesus Christ and so be transformed from one degree of glory to another, that your name might be honored in all the earth. Hear us, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most well-known in the Bible, perhaps the most well-known in all of the Bible. Believers, unbelievers, people who don't even go to church, who have never even gone to church, know something of the story of David and Goliath. It's become sort of a symbolic, mythical reference point, especially in sports, right? You hear, this is a real David versus Goliath series. It's come to as a classic expression of the underdog taking down the giant, right? It's used in all sorts of ways in life. And really, this is a story that grips our imagination in ways that other parts of Scripture don't. It's a masterpiece of storytelling. It has so many things in the text that grip our attention, that cause us to slow down, that stop us in our tracks. Majestic things like David's confession of faith. Majestic things here like David and Goliath dueling it out to the death. But also little things that strike our attention. It has the longest description of military equipment in the Bible. We just don't get that anywhere else like we get it here. It has the longest speech by a non-Israelite in all of the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. So that draws our attention to something here. There's striking language that just sticks in your mind a little bit, like the Philistine. David keeps calling Goliath the Philistine. He doesn't call him Goliath, he just says the Philistine over there. Or the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. It's just such a wonderful expression that grips our attention, makes us slow down and pay attention. And then the text slows down and draws attention to how much food David brings his brothers. 10 loaves of bread. It even tells how many pieces of cheese David brought. Why do we need to know that? Just full of all of these details, the text is full of life. And then perhaps most amazingly, it has the dramatic confrontation between David and his brothers, and then David and Saul, and then finally David and Goliath. All of that, I think, the text uses to slow us down, to make us pay attention closely to what's going on, to get us to look in depth at this. And I think of all of the stories in the Bible, we're at risk here of easily losing the gospel, of missing the gospel of Jesus Christ here. God's people had forgotten God. They'd forsaken him. They're sitting here before Goliath, paralyzed in their faith. They have no sense of God or his glory. They were living completely by the appearance around them, completely captivated by simply what their eyes could see, which is telling when we've just heard, God does not see as man sees. He does not look on the appearance. And here it is, God's people, captivated by the appearance of things. And Goliath, in that context, raises himself up and directly, openly, deliberately defies God himself. That's what Goliath is doing. Goliath is the epitome of spiritual defiance against God himself. He is the epitome of spiritual defiance. He seeks openly and deliberately to dishonor God, to humiliate God, and to destroy God's people. The story of David and Goliath, really at heart, is a story about the battle for the glory of God. When we think of it in those terms, we can start to understand how serious this is and how gospel-centered this is. God sends his anointed to destroy the spiritual enemy, to bring honor to God's name, to deliver his people, to rescue them, and to bring them back to glorify God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to defeat our spiritual enemy, to bring us back to God so that we can honor him and to glorify his name. And so there's a lot in this story. There are a lot of verses. There's a lot of theology. There's a lot of application. So tonight I want to focus particularly on that theme of the honor of God's name. And then in a coming sermon, one, maybe two, I'm not sure, we'll focus in on more closely on David's faith and on the battle between David and Goliath. But tonight I want to focus in on the honor and the glory of God. So I have 3 points. The first is that your salvation, our salvation, is about the honor and the glory of God. We might be caught into thinking that our salvation is about our good, that it's about something we benefit from, and that's true. Praise God that it is. It is good news for sinners, but it's good news for sinners ultimately because it's not about you at all. It's about God and his glory. That comes out so clearly in chapter 17. The word with the root meaning of defy or mock comes up 6 times in this one chapter. We'll look at the verses a little bit more closely in detail in a minute. But verse 10, it shows up. Verse 25, it shows up. Verse 26, 2 times. Verse 36, verse 45, the word defy or to mock. Goliath is seeking to dishonor God. This is at the very heart of what's going on here, and it's at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the honor and the glory of God. David understands this so clearly. He says it 3 times. He says it to the people, he says it to Saul, and then he says it to Goliath. He says it to everyone. He won't let anyone get away with forgetting this. Verse 26, David says, "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" You see the emphasis? David is saying, who is this that he would stand up and defy the armies of the living God? Again in verse 36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." Again, there it is. And then he tells Goliath himself in verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.'" It comes most clearly there in verse 45. It's not merely the armies of God that Goliath defiled. It's God himself. It's God himself. David is not simply offended that Goliath is defying Israel. He's not simply offended that Goliath is harming God's people. He is, but it's more than that. He's not simply saying, well, these are really good people. My brothers are standing in that army, and I'm really offended that you're making fun of them. These are really good people. Don't talk about them like that. Don't do this to them. He's not simply saying, these are really great people, and you really shouldn't say things like that to them. No. Goliath is not just some big bully or big oaf who thinks he's something special, and so he's going to go challenge everyone around him. He is openly mocking God. He's mocking him. He's taunting him. He's slurring the name of God. He's in open defiance against God himself. And part of the way that he does that is by openly mocking God's people. It's such a beautiful connection, and it's because God has put his name on his people. And so to mock and defy God's people is to mock God himself. God has put his name on you. He has tied his glory to you. It's one of the most astonishing things about the gospel, that God connects and ties his own glory with you. That's what salvation is. And Goliath is standing up and he's saying, what type of God do you have? Why are you even here, Israel? Why are you coming up, lining up for battle? What are you going to do? Look at me. I'm a giant. What can you do against me? It's cutting words. He's directly mocking God. God, you cannot save your people. God, you are powerless here. God has staked his reputation on our salvation, and Goliath is saying, your God can't save you. Your God has no glory. God has staked his reputation on our salvation, which means our salvation is ultimately about God's glory. You see that? That's how profound this is. Our salvation is above anything else about the honor of God's name. It's all about him. It's all about him. That is what so moved David. That's what the people completely forgot. That's what Saul forgot. The king of Israel, the one standing, sitting on the very throne of God, he has no sense of the glory of God. No sense for the honor of God's name. And you can see it in their reaction to David. They just don't get him, do they? They have no sense of what is at stake here. They were so caught up in the situation around them, in the circumstances around them, in the appearance of things, that they forgot the glory of God. We can do that, can't we? We can forget that this is about the glory of God. But David, zeal for God's house consumed him. I think this brings us so clearly face to face with Jesus Christ. Christ's whole mission, his whole purpose, his one great end was to glorify his Father. That's it. It was to uphold the honor of God's name, to glorify him, to lift up and exalt the name of God. The gospel is the supreme act whereby God upholds his own honor. That's profound. That's far more profound than simply saying, well, the gospel is about my good. It is. But it's about God's glory. It's about the honor of his name. Here is the King, King Jesus, the Messiah, David's son, who comes to defeat God, who comes to defeat the enemy of God, and to bring his people out and to deliver them from this reproach that Goliath was bringing. God God will be glorified. He will be. He must be. He will be honored. That's why David says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And for those who don't take refuge, he shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." God will get his glory. That's what the gospel is about. The exaltation of the name of God. But notice what it takes David to seek the honor of God. He himself is rejected, isn't he? David is rejected. He is reproached by his brothers, by Saul and by Goliath. They hate him almost for what he's doing. David puts this in words in Psalm 69, which isn't exactly about this incident in the life of David, but you can already see glimpses of it in this very first instance as he's the Lord's anointed. Psalm 69, starting at verse 7. "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers." Sound familiar? Here's Eliab rejecting David. "David, what are you doing? Get out of here. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." So important was the honor and the glory of God. That's why Jesus Christ came, to restore the honor of God's name, to defeat everything that stands up against the honor of his name. That's why he died on the cross, so that we, his people, might live to the praise of his glory. That's why we exist. You see, Goliath's challenge was a challenge to the honor and the glory of God. That's what it was. He was standing up and challenging the very glory of God, and God will be glorified. He sends his king to bring him glory. That's what happens in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something so comforting for us to know that our salvation is about the honor of God's name. Richard Phillips, in his sermon on this text, says this: "It is a comforting thought that the first and primary purpose of our salvation is God's glory, because the glory of God is a cause in which we can believe." You see that? That our salvation is about God's glory, and that's something you can believe in. That's something you can rejoice in the glory of God. "Just as man's chief end," Phillips continues, "just as man's chief end is to glorify God, so also the chief end of God is his own glory. And we who have looked in faith to Christ may be confident of our ultimate salvation, because it is to the praise of God's marvelous grace." You see that? Our salvation is about the honor of God's name. Secondly, then, God seeks his own glory and is able to do so because he is the living God. He is the living God. Sometimes names of stories shape how we think about the story. And I think this is one of those instances. It's David and Goliath. That's just how we name it. But the heart of this story, it's not really about Goliath, and it's not really even about David. This is about God versus a non-God. This is about God and idolatry. This is about a duel between a dead God and the living God. Really, at heart, I think, we're getting a continued story about the fight between Dagon and the living God. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the ark is captured. And so they bring this sweet souvenir into their temple, and they set it up next to their god, right? Here's Dagon, their god, sitting on a shelf. So they take the ark, sit it next to Dagon. Here their god is standing over the ark, their god victorious over the god of Israel. What happens? Falls down. So the cleaning lady comes in and brushes up the broken marble or whatever and sets Dagon back up. His hands were broken off, but oh well. God without hands, whatever. So the next morning comes in. What happens? His head's been chopped off. What happens in 1 Samuel 17? His head's chopped off. I think this is, again, drawing our attention to what's really going on. This is a battle between the living God, represented by David fighting for the living God, and a non-God, a no-God, a nothing, Goliath. Listen to David's beautiful confession. Verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He says it again in verse 36, that he should defy the armies of the living God. God's people are standing back on the battle line, what? Terrified. Saul, the king, terrified. David's brothers, terrified. Everyone is terrified. And Eliab, David's brother, says to David in verse 28, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" David's brother here, and Saul too later, have the same attitude as Goliath, doesn't he? Goliath says, "Who are you, you little man? What are you going to do?" Everyone is saying to David, the armies of God, Eliab, Saul and Goliath, everyone is saying, "Who do you think you are?" You see, we say that, right? When you're dismissive of someone, hating of someone even. Who does he think he is? This shepherd boy, this little one, the youngest child, the one, go back to carrying some cheese, David. You're really good with bringing us cheese, but you don't belong here. You don't belong on this battlefield. Or you could say, well, this is just a typical teenager. You had to be 20 years old to fight in Israel's army. He's clearly not old enough to fight, so he's under 20. We don't know how old he is, but a typical teenager, right? Full of life and full of folly. Here he is just wanting to storm into the battle, foolish. Typical teenager. His brother essentially says, "This, David, is not Call of Duty. This is real life. You just came to see the blood. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is?" That is the wrong question. Who does he think his God is? See, that's the right question. Who does he think he is? That's the question they should be asking. That's the question that David is answering. Who is this that he should stand against the living God? My God is the living God. It's not who does David think he is. It's who does David think his God is. You see, that question so dramatically changes our focus to where it should be. Who do you think God is? Who do you think your God is? God is the living God. He is not a no God. He's not a God that you have to pick up and put on the shelf. He's not a God that you have to carry. He's not a God that you have to feed. He's not a God that you have to provide for. He is the living God. What does someone who lives do? They do stuff. A non-God can't do anything. God is the living God. He does what he says he will do. He keeps the promises that he makes. He is able to deliver you. He's able to provide for you. He's able to protect you. He's able to satisfy you. He and he alone is the living and true God. That's what gives boldness and life to David's faith, because he has his eyes fixed on who God is, not on the circumstances. Let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. David was a man who understood and knew his God, that he was the living God. Goliath has mocked the living God. Do you think God is indifferent to that? Do you think that he can't do anything? Do you think that God's hands are broken off? You think that God's head is broken off? He's the living God, David is saying. He can do something here. He's the living God. He will save. He will deliver. He will uphold the honor of his name against this spiritual defiance. See what difference this makes for our lives, starting with God. Who do you think your God is? Sometimes we feel in life that it's only the situation around us that exists, that it's only the appearance of things that are determining things, that we live in a closed universe of our own struggles and of our own dangers. Remember that in your dangers, in your struggles, in your temptation, in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, remember who God is. He's the living God. He is the living God, and he's the living God that comes to you with grace. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the life of God bursting into a world of sin to glorify himself. The gospel is the living God and all of his liveliness coming to save you and to deliver you and to defeat everything that opposes the honor of God. Because God is the living God, he will glorify himself. He will glorify himself. Third and finally then, this battle for the honor and the glory of God's name is God's battle. We might quickly think that if everything's about God's glory and that God glorifies himself and that he's the living God, we might quickly want to run off and say, all right, let's get to it. Let's get to glorifying God and honoring him. Yes, but hold on. Hold on. This is God's battle. This is God's work to do. We might quickly think, well then, if we're to bring glory to God and honor God, then this is simply about defeating your Goliaths, which was a title for a sermon on this text, defeating your Goliaths. It is, but there's something very important first. That is God who defeats Goliath. It's God who wins the victory. The description of Goliath is impressive. By most measurements, Goliath is 9 feet, 6 inches. By some other measurements, he's 9 feet, 9 inches. Either way, he's really tall. 9 feet. He's a monster. His armor, his chainmail that he wore, was 126 pounds. Wow, that is heavy. 126-pound chainmail just on his chest. The spearhead on the tip of his spear was 15 pounds. He wore a helmet. What does it say? A helmet of bronze. That can't be light either. This is a big guy. He's called the champion. The champion in the Hebrew is literally the one in between. So you have these two lines of the army, the one in between, right? David comes along, the one in between, standing there all by himself with his armor bearer with a shield in front of him, covering his full body, indestructible. You can't defeat him. There's no weakness. He has a massive sword with a curve at the end, with the sharp edge on the outside. It's just such a vivid picture. Indestructible. No weaknesses. It'd be like you going up against the Hulk. You're just going to get smashed to pieces. Don't try it. It won't end well. Hulk smash. Dead. That's it. That's the point. The enemies that we face, the enemies that you face, are too strong for you. Death is too strong for you. Your own sin in your heart is too strong for you. Satan is too strong for you. The spiritual forces of darkness at work, too strong for you. But thank God, the battle is the Lord's. It's not too strong for him. Verses 46 and 47, which we'll come back to. But verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle is the Lord's. This is his fight. This brings us, I think, back to Hannah's song. Hannah's song was, you could say, the battle against the boy and the giant, right? God will bring down the giant, but he'll elevate and honor and exalt the boy. It's about the birth of a child, celebrating the birth of a child through whom God will bring honor to his name. Which brings us even further back to that promise of the gospel that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. That's this battle that's going on here. The seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Is that a battle that you can win? Jesus wins it. In Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, David's Lord and David's son comes. And what is the very first thing? What is the very first thing David does as he comes? He destroys the works of the one who defies God. What does Jesus Christ do? He destroys the works of the one who defies God. Jesus triumphs over everything that opposes the honor of God's name. This battle does involve you. It does. You have sin in your own heart. The world around us is opposed to God and his honor. There are spiritual forces at work opposed to you, but you are not the one that's victorious. Christ is. I love that David, after he cuts off Goliath, said, what happens? The armies of Israel chase the Philistines. It's only after David cuts Goliath's head off that they fight. It's only following David that they fight. It's only in following Christ that we're victorious. you are more than conquerors, but you are more than conquerors because of Christ and because you follow Christ, because you're resting in his victory, relying on his strength, fighting with all his strength, fighting with his armor, trusting in him. And so, do you know him? Do you know the living God who comes to you in Christ Jesus? Then know him more. Take hold of him and seek him with your whole heart. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we rejoice that you are glorious, that your name is full of majesty and glory. We rejoice that you seek your own glory through your works, through your work of creation, through your work of redemption. And so we pray that you would help us to follow after Christ, that we would live our whole lives to your honor and to your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.